for what you have recorded for us here. If you had not inspired Matthew and Luke to write these words for us, we would not know. Thank you. Take your word this morning, Father. We ask, would you apply it to our lives? Help us to understand what it is you would desire to do in us and through us to your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There are 18 more shopping days until Christmas. Right? 19 if we count desperation shopping on Christmas, right? So putting that into perspective, cartoon number one from the mall, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." Love it, yeah. Okay, maybe this is closer to home. All right, next one. A really, really bad answer. "Don't you just hate all the stress of the holidays?" What stress? Really bad answer, right? Okay. So we are in the season of Advent, and today is the second Sunday of Advent. Advent means what? Coming, arrival, right. And part of Advent is slowing down. We need to slow down for the coming, to focus on the coming and the arrival of Jesus, his incarnation. Right? Incarnation is that really deep theological word that we really need to grab onto. It describes what? Jesus is coming incarnate, right? Incarnation, incarnate in the flesh of humanity, Jesus' birth. And there's another thought. There's only 25 days left to 2015. That's kind of an interesting. Gone fast, hasn't it? Wow, fast way the old year. And so we need to slow down and focus. Otherwise, we may just blow past Christmas like people blow past Thanksgiving, right, on the way to the mall. And there's so much for us here that God has for us. And so we've been taking these four Sundays, to slow down. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 1. Last Sunday, we looked at the first part of Matthew chapter 1, which is the genealogy of Jesus. And we saw God at work in that genealogy. God's love towards God's people, towards us. God in his justice dealing with our sin and offering us salvation in Jesus. And God's faithfulness to his people. To us. This morning we're moving on into the second half of chapter 1. We're starting at verse 18, Matthew 1:18. And so we're going to read this out loud together. So take a deep breath. Everyone breathe in. Let it out. Good. Okay, let's read together. "Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Verse 18, going back to the beginning of this, verse 18 tells us when his mother Mary, this is where we're going to focus on this morning. Think about this. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And in our morally bankrupt culture, where marriage is hugely misunderstood, abused, marriage is kind of like a disaster which is seemingly to be avoided. When people are shacking up and they're hooking up and kids are being had outside of marriage, and adultery is becoming acceptable even in the church, we miss the weight of the standard of the holiness of marriage that God declares for us in His Word, what we're reading about here, and what betrothed is all about. Betrothal is way more than what we may think of today as engagement. Betrothal was a legally binding pledge. It was a legal contract. Betrothal was a contract that gave the couple then permission to prepare for this holy state of marriage. It's a contract that was seen as binding, as holy as marriage. Which is why, for example, which is why in verse 19, Joseph is called the husband of Mary. Which is why infidelity during betrothal, just as in marriage, was considered adultery, and it's punishable by stoning. And similar to marriage, only a legal divorce, which is what this passage talks about, Joseph wanting to divorce his wife, only a legal divorce could break that betrothal, meaning that ending a betrothal was an extreme. It was a disaster. Breaking the contract of betrothal was seen by the entire community. It was shameful. It was a stigma that would haunt someone's reputation for life, dog the reputation of a family, maybe for generations, their standing in the community, potentially ruin any future potential opportunity for marriage. But as serious as all that is, betrothal was still not marriage. Meaning that the betrothal was not a license to go out and have sex. Right? The sexual union of the couple is only proper after they are formally married, after the wife has the right to then move in with her husband. Okay? That's a lot different than today, isn't it? And it worked a whole lot better than all the brokenness and the woundedness of today. You know, maybe God knows something. And in the midst of that betrothal, Mary is found to be with child. And found means her pregnancy becomes obvious. She knows it. And Joseph knows it. And yet we're told that Mary and Joseph had remained chaste. Before they came together, sexual union, Jesus is born. Which raises a whole lot of questions, doesn't it? Especially if we're hearing this account for the first time. And we're told that beyond that pregnancy, behind the pregnancy is God. It is the Holy Spirit. Meaning that their chastity is huge and that this is a God thing. Okay, let's be clear about that. Conception happens every day around us by the mechanisms and biology that God has created. Conception, pregnancy, it is a God thing, but it's not a miracle. It's just basic God-created biological processes that take place. But what happens here is a unique work of the Holy Spirit tweaking the natural God-created processes so that Mary remains a virgin and Joseph, the betrothed husband of Mary, is not the biological father. See, that's a miraculous work of God. Okay? Meaning, and let's make sure that we're together on this, meaning that the baby Jesus is born, incarnation, born the child of Mary into the fullness of what it means to be human, and yet he's born without the terminal disease of sin that we all in our humanity suffer with. Which down the road, about 33 years, enables Jesus to fully represent each one of us on the cross, dying in our place, fully human. He's one of us. And yet, that also means that Jesus is able to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. That is, that Jesus, Son of God and not Son of Joseph, under the curse of of Adam's sin, Jesus is able to die in our place as our perfect, sinless, unblemished by sin sacrifice, totally acceptable to God. Because he is fully God, Jesus is able to do and to be only what God is able to do and be for us, for you and me, to be our Savior. See? That is astounding. isn't it? What God, Jesus, has done for us? Can I get an amen to that? Thank you. But how do we process that? The enormity of it. How do you get your mind? How do we get our minds wrapped around it? See, we can't. That is so huge. You know, and we certainly don't want to go numb to all that. You're kind of blowing past what God has done as we're rushing past Christmas on the way to 2015. During the season of the year, during Advent and Christmas, you know, we often focus on what God has done for us. The coming of Jesus our Savior, His incarnation, His birth, the outpouring of God's love. And often that focus is on our need and how we benefit from God's love and grace. But life is about who? God, right? So it's not us. Grab this. Which means that all this is about God and not us. So how can we possibly respond to God in a way that even comes close to processing who He is and the astounding reality of what He's done? To God be the glory. Wow. Which is why we're looking at Mary this morning. Okay? We're going to move over to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Luke's gospel gives us some more details of what took place with Mary. And hugely helpful to us this morning. How did Mary process and respond to all of what God is doing? How did she deal with this? How did she get her mind wrapped? What did she do? Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. These are familiar verses. We're going to read them out loud together. We're going to read a lot of scripture this morning. That's okay. We need to read scripture. We're going to read this out loud together, get it fresh in our minds. All right, and then come back and take a look at this. So let's take a breath. We're good. Okay. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Say what?" Or as it may be in the Greek, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." Wow. So going back to Genesis, if we were to go back to Genesis, trying to put this in context, right, what we just read. If we go back to Genesis, Adam sins, and immediately God gives us a foreshadowing of his plan of redemption. God talking about the offspring of the woman bruising the head of the serpent. God chooses Abraham out of Ur and promises through Abraham's offspring, seed of the woman, Abraham's offspring, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And then he creates and protects this nation of offspring through whom will come the Messiah. And God gives Daniel a vision of the sequence and the timing of that coming to the nation. And God speaks through his prophets, giving his people signs to identify the Messiah when he comes. The Holy Spirit is, in fact, told us he's to be expected to be active in the Messianic age. And what Gabriel tells Mary brings together all of what God has been doing from Adam until now in history, in the lives of people, brings the vast sweeping scope of the working, the almighty, holy God of creation down into the reality of what will take place by God, the Holy Spirit, in Mary, the miraculous conception and birth of Jesus. That's astounding, isn't it? Now, how is Mary supposed to process the enormity of that? Verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be according to me, to your word." And the angel departed from her. So whatever God wills, may it be done in my life. Conception by the Holy Spirit. Betrothed and pregnant, shame and rejection. Life is about God, not us. Wow. For a teenager, this girl has guts, man, and an amazing sense of who God is. Moving down to Luke 1, starting at verse 46. Put the fingers on the pads. Moving down, right? Luke gives us more with it going on inside this amazing teenager. What example, her example to us, what is an example to us of her response to God? Luke 1, starting down to verse 46. These are also familiar verses. Okay, one more time. Take a breath. Okay, let's read this together. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Wow. You know, what's here is Mary's response, what she's expressing back to God. Mary begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." The focus... That's the focus for everything that comes next. Magnify in Greek is mega luno, meaning to mega magnify, all right? Greatly glorify, to declare the greatness of God above and beyond anything or anyone else. Magnify, it comes from the Latin word magnificat, which is where the title of that comes from, the Magnificat. Right, it's this liturgical song. Have you heard this? It's a liturgical song. Many churches use that in worship. Mary's response, expressed outwardly, publicly towards God, is worship, which is the focus of which is God, greatly glorifying God above and beyond all others. Which doesn't mean that we're supposed to burst out in singing for the next 19 days. But there's a perspective here. There's a heart-level attitude, an example of a response that offers back to God what magnifies, what brings glory and honor to Him, who is the one who has done such astounding things in our lives. So looking at Mary's response, thinking through what it can mean for us, what we want to focus on, there's three examples here of what does it mean to magnify? How do we respond to God? Three examples here from Mary's response that can help us to slow down and focus our hearts on where we need to be during this Advent season. Okay? Here we go. The first, verses 46 to 48, is God's choice of Mary. God's choice of Mary. Long time ago in a church far, far away, I was participating in a worship service in an Armenian Apostolic Church. Okay, which if you haven't been to an Armenian Apostolic worship service, you should go. Seriously, it's something kind of like a Roman Catholic service, but there's a lot of incense and chanting and all, and it's in Armenian, which is really good. So, over the altar was this. This is the actual picture, actually, of Mary and Jesus picture. Mary holding the infant Jesus. And I was sitting next to this priest that I know fairly well, knew fairly well. He's since graduated up. But I was a brother in Christ. And so we could discuss these touchier issues. All right, so we're sitting there and we're looking at this picture and this painting. And I said, well, why is Mary always so prominent? I mean, why not focus on Jesus rather than Mary? Why aren't you worshiping Mary too? And he said, oh, no. He says, we don't worship Mary. We honor her, right? She's the mother of God. There are some who have elevated Mary to the point of being equal or pretty close to being equal with Jesus. And they consider her to be free of original sin, a perpetually a virgin, ascended to heaven without dying. Some say that Mary is an intercessor for the church, someone to whom that we can pray through or even pray to, and she answers our prayers. Some have even suggested that she's like a female Savior, Jesus being male, Mary being female. In a sense, the female counterpart to male deity, a mother goddess, right? Which, by the way, is not even close to what my friend, the priest, was saying. Mary declares, see, Mary doesn't look at herself that way. Mary declares, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Emphasis on God being my Savior. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. He's the master, and I'm the servant. Literally, it says, a house slave. Because of what God has done, all generations will call me blessed. Mary's a teenager. She is a young girl that God has chosen. Generations from now will come and remember Mary as the one whom God has blessed. From the heart, she's sharing about her relationship with God, not in self-exalting terms of equality, but from the perspective of humility. An indentured servant, a slave, someone whose experience and is open to the undeserved, miraculous blessing, the working of God in her life. So she's sharing from her surrender to her Savior God, offering herself as He wills. Her entire being, her soul, her spirit magnifies, worships, exalts, and adores God for what He's doing. She's totally open to whatever God desires to do in her and through her. And sometimes we get caught up in the form of worship, feeling like we need to sing the right songs and in the right way, and to have the right body language, whether we're standing or sitting or raising our hands or not raising our hands, which all has its place. But we know that isn't the point. You know, just because the externals are wonderful, we're doing all the externals, that doesn't mean that we're worshiping. During Advent, it becomes way too easy for us to get lost in the places that we need to be and the things that we need to be doing, the things of the season that make us feel good, even to celebrate what God has done for us with programs and carols and music, and to come up short on worshiping, exalting and magnifying God because we're focused on ourselves. And we know this. Worship comes from the heart. Yes? So thinking about Mary's response to God and the season of Advent, it's helpful for us to be reminded that the magnifying God flows out of our intimacy with God, out of our lives that are surrendered to Him, humility before who God is and who we are. We're servants of our God and Savior. He has chosen to come to us and to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. So we have a great opportunity right now to slow down, to purpose, to take the time to contemplate who we are before God and what He's about doing in our lives, and to renew our daily commitment and surrender to Him. To allow our worship and the songs and the carols and the prayer and the testimony flow out of that relationship to express back to Him our surrender, our openness, our declaration of who He is. Let's go on. The second example of magnifying, verses 49 and 50, focus on God's presence with Mary. God's presence with Mary. Mrs. Kim is a Chinese-Korean living in Northeast China. Chinese-Korean living in Northeast China. So there was an interview I read of her in Voice of the Martyrs, where she's talking about her ministry in Korea and what it's like to be there as one of our siblings in Jesus. Let me read some of this, what she shares, Mrs. Kim. Quote, "The work is very difficult. The larger it gets, the more dangerous it gets as well. Our first arrest happened in 1999. Imagine how many years this goes on. Four believers were caught worshiping together. They were arrested and sentenced to 7 years. A young man who was trained extensively and active in the Bible delivery was recently arrested and has disappeared. I'm worried about him. Another family was arrested, the whole family, including the children. They are all in prison except the father. He was executed. Some former prisoners have died from their imprisonment as well. They will let a prisoner go when they are near death. They usually die within a few weeks or months after their release. Just this year, a family was arrested. The parents were taken to one prison and the children to another." Can you imagine this? "The authorities burned their house down. Two children, a son and a daughter, of one family helped come into China for more training. But then when they were returning to North Korea, they were caught and charged with treason and becoming Christians." Treason is becoming a Christian. Get that? "They have been publicly executed. This is the saddest for me. I was very close to this family. So many have been arrested. So many killed. But listen to this. But I am also thankful for others working in North Korea. I know there are many people doing what I do. I see them coming across the border. No one ever speaks a word, but you just know who they are. They have wings." I think about this. Mrs. Kim is in touch with, in contact with 40 plus house churches, and she started about 60 plus more of these. She's there along with others who are silently crossing this border, China, North Korea, right? Into a country where the government publicly executes Christians, no questions asked. And listening to their testimonies, these people are praising God for the opportunity to do what for most of us just causes fear and significant hesitation at the heart level, just thinking about it. Mary testifies of the presence of God's presence in her life. "He who has done great things for me. He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." God is the one who has done mighty things in her life, brought her to know him, helped her to live a godly life, given her a godly man to be betrothed to, and as she fears him, honors him, and obeys him, she's experiencing his mercy, his power, his blessing in her life instead of condemnation. And in everything that Mary is about to face, think about what that's going to be. In everything that Mary's about to face, God is going to be there. The ridicule of her out-of-marriage pregnancy, watching her firstborn son grow up, leave home, wander around Palestine, his rejection, seeing her son suffer and die horribly on a cross. So the presence of God in our lives doesn't mean the absence of pain or difficulties, right? We live in a world that's under bondage to Satan. There's a lot of pain out there. There's a lot of woundedness, despair. Life is accelerating at a pace, and we're just trying to keep up. Right? The answers that humanity has come up with are simply empty and hopeless. There are uncertainties in all that we all live with. And no Christian is immune to the struggles of life. In fact, being a Christian, it makes it worse. Being a Christian means you're a target. You are hated and harassed and the focal point of Satan's war against God. All right? I mean, just tell the person that next to you, encourage them with this. You're a target. Just tell them that. You're a target. But you remember these words. We're going to sing this song at the end of the service today. Remember these words. Come, thou long expected Jesus. Born to what? Set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation. Hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation. Joy of every longing heart. See, in the midst of the crud of life, God's presence teaches us that He is the one to be honored because of who He is, because of His mighty deeds, His creative power, His holiness, His perfection, His mercy and grace, and His sustaining presence in our lives. So magnifying God is an opportunity to declare that He has chosen to be with us even in all of this. And our life experience with God, His presence, His blessing, the spiritual satisfaction in our lives, the inner peace and hope and purpose which only can come from God, teaches us to respond as Mary did with praise and worship, to thank Him and praise Him for His coming, for choosing to break into our lives and to be here with us. And third, magnifying God, verses 51 to 55, Mary's focus is on God's faithfulness to His people. God's faithfulness to His people. A few years back, Chuck Swindoll wrote this, quote, "Remember waiting for that first baby, the anticipation of bringing home this soft, cuddly, wonderful, delightful infant. And finally the birth, and everything's fine. And a day or so later, you come home. The first week, you realize that what you really have is a cross between the Terminator and the Swamp Thing. I mean, this creature sleeps when you're awake and is wide awake when you're asleep and has a set of lungs to drown out a Concorde jet. My wife used to say, 'Honey, I'm forgetting what our baby's face looks like. I'm spending so much time at the other end.'" Great. I thought it'd be kind of interesting to share some videos of our kids being born. Briefly, I thought about that. What's it like when you see your child for the first time? You know, hear him or her cry, seeing them move, holding this baby that for 9 months you've dreamed about and you've waited for. You know, as men, we sort of get this. You know, being there, experiencing this with your wife. But we don't understand it like our wives do. So think about Mary. Here she is after 9 months of pregnancy and all of that involved. You know, even the donkey ride to Bethlehem, I'm sure that was really comfortable. You know, what stirred within her when she heard the voice of Jesus cry out for the first time? Can you imagine that? What did she feel when she held Him in her arms for the first time, this tiny child, fragile? And when she looked into His face for the first time, her son, what emotions would have gone through her heart? Do you remember that song by Mark Laurie? Remember this? Mary, did you know? Yeah, let me read some of these words for you. Just think about this. Mary, did you know? Here you are, looking at this child. Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect Lamb? And this sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. And what Mary sings here, what she says, what she speaks here, gives us a pretty good idea that Mary did know. I mean, not all of it, but enough. Enough to trust God and to worship Him. And in Mary's response here, there's at least 10 examples that come out of Hebrew history, examples of God's working in the lives of his people, examples that are all about God's remembering. She brings it down to God's remembering his promise made to Abraham of redemption that's coming through this coming Messiah. He has helped his servant, Israel, in remembrance of his mercy. He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. When the Old Testament concludes, the Hebrew Bible, it ends with Malachi. And then there are what? There are 400 plus years of silence that are finally broken by God speaking through Gabriel to Zechariah. Right? Zechariah is the husband of Elizabeth. Zechariah's name means what? God remembers. Is that amazing? And then God speaks through Gabriel to Mary. And Mary knows that God once again is speaking. God is once again accomplishing his will. God is once again working within his people. This child is the fulfillment of prophecy. This is the Messiah. God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to his promises. And God will use her in faithfully fulfilling his promise to his people. See, what God has done for us is astounding. It's an indescribable gift, which ultimately is not about us. God, who is faithful to his promises to us, who is with us in whatever it is that we're going through, the God who deeply loves us, and each one of us, has chosen to come to us, chosen to be with us, to use us for his glory, to magnify him above others. And that is so worth slowing down for intentionally, to worship him, to praise him, to glorify him, to testify of him before others, especially those who need to know him. Which is the bottom line of Mary's worship, her response to God, our response to God, her heart level surrender to God, her openness, her humility, and that's where our response needs to begin. But may all of us, may we take time intentionally to do whatever is necessary to renew our surrender to God. See, this isn't all about us. It's about God. May we slow down. May we take time to renew our surrender to God. We are his servants. Life is about him. Our lives need to be about him. And may others see him in us being magnified. Because we are totally his. Let's bow together in prayer. Between you and God, maybe this morning, thank God that he's chosen to come to you. Just thank him. God, thank you. Thank you, God, for your presence in my life. No matter what I'm going through, and I don't have all the answers, I don't know where it's going, but you're with me. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your faithfulness to your promises. Promise of life now and forever. Forgiveness of sin. I'm your child. All you've done for me, God, thank you. God, give me opportunities this week. See, because it's not about me. May you be glorified. God, help me that my life would be totally open to you. Totally surrendered to you. You are God. I am your servant. God, use me as you will. Whatever that means, even as a target, that you would be glorified. Use me, God, if you will, to declare who you are in the places where I go to school or work or community, family gatherings, wherever it is. Because life is about you, not me. glory to God in the highest. May that be true of each one of us as we live our lives. We ask in the name of our Savior Jesus, who has come, the great I Am.